If you would take your Bible and go with me to the second book of Corinthians, the second epistle, and in the very first chapter, we read in the first verse 8, this would be the Apostle Paul and Timothy and others who traveled with Paul and Timothy. We read, "For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life." Quite a record. Can you imagine being so pressed that couldn't see your way out of it, that it seemed like despaired of life? Well, that was the Apostle Paul. By way of course, God giving him the revelation to record this, but it was Paul's experience, and as well as Timothy's, pressed out of measure. I don't know if you've ever been pressed out of measure or above strength, but certainly we all, to some degree, experience that in life. And that, of course, is what I want to cover with you today a little bit. Title this teaching today, Challenges. I know it's September 11th, and I know that September 11th is the accurate date which our Lord Jesus Christ was born on. And of course, I also know that the Julian calendar which we observe is it's off by at least 3 years. And who knows how many days within that three-year period are also off. And we also know that God is not a respecter of days and times and dates and holidays and so forth. But it is, of course, worth mentioning that to us always to remember when our Lord was born, especially because September 11th also has some very negative memories attached to it. Chiefly what happened here in these are United States of America back in 2001, when those very sick individuals hijacked those airplanes and did the damage they did to the Twin Towers and to the Pentagon, and also in that field in Pennsylvania, where well over 3,000 Americans died. And it does seem that people have forgotten that not everybody, but forgotten the importance of being vigilant, realizing that this is a very dangerous world we live in, and that not everybody is our friend. And so as my wife prayed there just a few moments ago, it'd be good if we got back to the sense of being Americans that most of us realized after those things took place. There was a great coming together in America, I think, a great joining of brothers in arms for a while, and that seems to have dissipated over the years. And so it'd be good to remember that we are all Americans. We are American Americans. I read that somebody posted that on social media. We're all American Americans. Everybody wants to hyphenate and put their ethnicity there so that they are a you fill in the blank dash American, but we're Americans. It's got nothing to do with whatever culture or background you have. That's really unimportant. We're Americans, and for the bulk of us, especially those of us here in the teaching center, and of course those we know and love around the country and world, we are Christian Americans, and that too is of significant importance. So, and that trumps everything else. It trumps everything else, no pun intended. And so Trump means it has precedence over everything else, not just a man's name, which, of course, it's in the news much these days, Mr. Trump. But the thing is, of course, that we are Christian Americans. That's what's important. And a house divided is easily defeated, as our Lord said. So we need to be a united country and It's a good thing. And here you have the Apostle Paul challenged. Of course, there were some great things that took place also on September 11th. My grandson Malachi was born. That's a good thing. And Carmine and Fran Canavo were married on September 11th. And I actually quit smoking cigarettes on September 11th. Some, I don't know, 25 years ago, 26 years ago, something like that. A long time ago. Don't miss them. Real happy I did that. My only regret is that I ever smoked in the first place. It's the stupidest thing in the world I could have ever done. But I did quit. And that's something that I'm thankful for. Because I can remember thinking, oh, I'll never get rid of these things. It really put you in slavery. And so, that was a challenge. The world has plenty of challenges, and our lives have plenty of challenges. And sometimes challenges can be overwhelming. Here, this great record in 2 Corinthians, you have the Apostle Paul, Timothy, God giving them the go-ahead to record this for others to read thousands of years after the fact. We wouldn't have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia. And you can read about that in the book of Acts, the things that Paul and Timothy went through. And God wants us to know about it. He doesn't want us ignorant. You know, knowledge is power. Ignorance is how people are kept in bondage or led to believe things that are incorrect, whether they be spiritual matters, which would be the most important, or cultural or political matters. Being informed is very important, and you must always check the source of your information. Of course, the source of our information is God's Word, and so it's of supreme accuracy and supreme credibility because God Almighty has authored His Word, and He doesn't want us ignorant of the trouble that came to Paul, Timothy, and those that traveled with him while they were in Asia. And it was so intense for them that they despaired even of life. Verse 9, but, and there's that great word, but. In contrast to being despairing of life, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which or who raiseth the dead. And the word sentence there would be better translated as answer. The answer to death. The answer to death was in the Apostle Paul and Timothy and his companions, because they were all born of God's Spirit. You, with God's Spirit in you, have the answer to death in you. Physical life is temporary. This life we lead here on planet Earth is temporary, flesh and blood. We are mortal, which means we can die. And if the Lord tarries, one day we all will die. But we have the answer to that death in ourselves because we have God's Spirit within us. And it is the Spirit of God within us that allows for us to one day embrace, enjoy, and lead everlasting or eternal lives. They had that. And that's why they didn't trust in themselves, but in God who raiseth the dead, who, verse 10, delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that He will yet deliver us. God delivered them from a great death. What death would that be? Well, that would be not the physical death that all men experience one time, but the death of permanence. You know, death, scientifically speaking, the definition of it is in part that it's an irreversible state. And so that is a great, great death. And of course, the spiritual death that Adam brought upon all mankind is a great death. There was no answer to that until, that is, not until, I guess you could say, September 11th, 3 BC. when the Lord Jesus Christ was born. And that answer, the Messiah, came on the scene. And then, of course, he had to do certain things, primarily lead a perfect life, a sinless life, and ultimately render himself a complete sacrifice for the sins of mankind. And then, after ascending into heaven, pouring out God's gift of Holy Spirit, the day of Pentecost, which for all who receive means they have been delivered from that great death. And if God could deliver from that great death, he will continue to deliver. And we trust, just like the Apostle Paul and Timothy did, that God will deliver us. So even though they were despairing of life, they trusted in God, not in themselves. You see, that's the problem. When you're overwhelmed in life, you certainly have lost all trust in yourself because you haven't got the answer. And sometimes life is rough and you don't have the answer. And when people get sick or people get injured or people are pressed beyond measure by whatever situation they are challenged with, that answer is not in that person. That answer is in God and that gift of Holy Spirit that he has given. And so this is where we must look in life, because we'll all be challenged. I don't care how old you are, but you will face challenges. You'll face challenges when you're a child. They're different from the challenges you'll face as an adult, but they're still challenges. Years ago, we used to call problems that people of the world call problems, we call them opportunities. An opportunity to believe God. Doesn't mean that you relish the thought of being faced with a problem situation, but you have the answer, because now you can look forward to seeing how is God going to solve this. And boy, there is nothing that compares with seeing God bring something to pass. That is the most exciting thing that anybody can ever have in life and experiences, to have answered a prayer. And when God answers a prayer and it's unmistakably him, or at least you're aware because you paid attention that it was him, it's just exhilarating. It's just exciting beyond words. So the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, was pressed beyond measure to the point, to the degree that he was despairing even of life. But he turned his mind around and focused on God, put his trust on God, not on himself. 2 Corinthians also has this fourth chapter I'd like to look at with you. You flip a few pages over. Verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Ministry we have is we all have the ministry of reconciliation, that we can introduce people to Jesus Christ by way of God's word, and that they too then can have eternal life. Just because a person is born and lives out a life doesn't mean that they will necessarily have eternal life. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in order to have eternal life. If you don't accept him, then you don't have that spirit. And if you don't have that spirit of God born within you, then you don't have the answer to death. So you have no answer for it. So death then, the challenge of death, becomes unsurmountable because you don't have the answer to it. And so we have this ministry. We do. We can lead people to Christ. They can be saved. They can have what we have. And that's something important we should remember. We faint not. That means we don't give up. We don't become discouraged. We don't quit, because where quitting takes place is in your mind. That's what it means to faint. Doesn't mean necessarily to lose consciousness, although the word faint, as used by the King James Version that I'm reading from, is a pretty good rendering, because when you faint, if you've ever seen anybody faint, they just collapse. you know, they lose consciousness and they lose muscle control and they just tumble to the deck. Ever seen anybody faint? I've seen people faint. They just go right down. And that's what it's talking about. What happens in a person's mind when they give up? It's just like that. It's just like fainting. So you don't give up. You don't give up. And what you do is, as it says in verse 2, renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost or perishing. So there are people who, you know, they don't want the gospel. They're not interested. They're interested in other things. Maybe they find it boring. Maybe find me boring. Well, without the gospel, without God's word, you're perishing. It's just a question of time. In whom the God of this world, now, give me a guess who that might be. The God of this world? It's not the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, is it? It's the devil. He's blinded the minds of them which believe not. They think they can see, folks, but their minds are blinded. They don't believe. There are people who don't believe, but their minds are blinded. People who confess that they are atheists or believe in extraterrestrial intelligence. I dropped my wife off at book club yesterday and last night, and on my way back home, I was flipping channels, and this channel came on about fantastic science. And they were talking science fiction, and the one guy was talking about this, I guess it's a group, it's a, I don't know what you call it, institution of some sort. It's called SETI, S-E-T-I, which is the something like the study of extraterrestrial intelligence. Do you know that those knuckleheads used to be a part of NASA? Part of NASA. And they've yet to find anything. Recently, they've discovered that all of these stars out there that are suns actually have planets around them. They didn't know that before. So now that they have planets, they think for some reason there's life. Okay. Maybe there is. I don't know. But if there is, God created it. If there is. If. They refuse to believe, these scientists, that Earth is special. My Bible tells me it is special. You read Genesis chapter 1, what God did on this planet, on this little blue marble floating around in the great expanse. It's like no other place. Of course, I know what man has done to it, as you do, but it's special. God did this because he wanted to provide for his man a place that was lush with life, abundant with resource, just teeming with everything necessary to provide for his man what his man would need, so that his man, and of course it started with Adam and Eve, could have a relationship with him. Now today, you and I are the ones that can have that relationship with God and satisfy his primordial desire to have a family. Otherwise, the world and the rest of the world don't want to believe. Their minds are blinded. They think it's their own choice. It's not. Their minds are blinded by the God of this world, unless the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Good point to remember, a little side note. Whenever you're listening to a preacher, be it on the radio or TV or in a church somewhere, take note of who he's preaching. If it's not Christ Jesus the Lord, if it's himself, which many of them do, or some other individual, that's probably not the place you want to be. And ourselves, your servants, for Jesus Christ's sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. For we have this treasure in earthen vessels. That will be the Word of God and the Spirit of God. It's a treasure. That Bible that's on your lap is a treasure. Not every place in this world can you do that openly and uninhibited. There are places where you would get hung or shot or tortured for that. Many places in the Middle East, some of whom call themselves our allies, do not allow for Christian church, do not allow for Christianity, and consider conversion from Islam to Christianity a capital offense. Talk about a challenge. So as a Christian here in these United States of America, be thankful because you don't face those challenges. But also be aware of the liberty that you have and the constant threat of tyranny that lurks around every corner. And even today in this great nation of ours, Christianity is sort of under the gun. You let it go, and it's going to be awful hard to get it back. It's a treasure, and it's in an earthen vessel. Our physical bodies are nothing but clay jars. That the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. For we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. We are not forsaken. God would never forsake you. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You got that physical life, and you got that spiritual life. He rendered up as a sacrifice his physical life and everything that he was as a man so that we could be redeemed. In return for that, he was given a glorious name at which every knee must bow and confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God, his Father and ours. And he's been given the supreme honor of being seated at God's right hand. For we, verse 11, which are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then, death worketh in us, but life in you. We, having the same spirit of faith, according as it has written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. What a day that's going to be, huh? When the Lord returns and the dead in Christ rise first. It's the dead in Christ that rise first, not all the dead. There are two resurrections. Let me remind you, the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. One unto life eternal, one unto the second death. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God, for which cause we faint not. No matter what happens in life, you don't despair because you have the promise of Christ's return, the hope of eternity. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, you know, the physical flesh, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. It's kind of laughable when you see people in the world who are so in love with their flesh and their abs and everything like that, or their youth and everything like that. Do you honestly think? I mean, how dumb can you be to think that that's going to last forever? But yet, we've all been there, right? Somewhere in your mind when you were younger, maybe you were, you know, buff or something like that, you thought to be like this forever, right? No. See some of these actors, you know, so handsome and beautiful when they were younger, and now you see them, it's like, whoa! Whoa, baby, woof! What happened there? Right? Of course, some of it's self-inflicted with the things they do to themselves. But either way, as you grow older, that outward man perishes. Make no mistake about it. You know, I don't care what you think, that's going to happen. And there's nothing, not a blessed thing you can do to stop it. I don't care what vitamins you eat. I don't care what diet you go on. I don't care what exercise regimen you engage in. I don't care how you can live the cleanest life. I don't drink or smoke. I haven't for years done any of those things. And I'm getting older. There you go. I'm not nearly what I used to be at 26. So it just goes to show you. Now, of course, I advocate a healthy lifestyle for everybody because you want to have vitality throughout your life. But don't mistake vitality for eternity or immortality. It's vitality and immortality are two separate issues. So the outward man perishes, but the inward is renewed day by day, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, even despairing of life, from God's perspective, it's a light affliction, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. But here's the key. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen, that's when it works for you. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. If you can see it, baby, it's temporary. It really is. You can see your abs, if you're fortunate to see them. They're there, whether you can see them or not, right? If you can see them, guess what? They're what? Temporary. That's right. This word distressed here, where if you skip back a few verses, where it says, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. The word distressed is the word suffocated. If you're a fan of wrestling or MMA or jiu-jitsu, and you see some of the holds that people get put in, for submission purposes, or just simply for the grind, you know, where you're struggling to gain position over your opponent, it's suffocating. In fact, they allow for, in MMA, they allow for putting your hand over the guy's mouth to disrupt his breathing, which I personally think that that should be changed, but that seems a little bit, a little bit vale tutto, which is no holds barred, you know. But nevertheless, if you've ever wrestled or been in some kind of a conflict, especially if you've ever been in a street fight, where now it's not just a contest, now this other person is really looking to hurt you, it can be suffocating. And it says we're troubled on every side, yet not suffocated. Not distressed to that point. The Bible in basic English translates this verse as follows. Troubles are around us on every side, but we are not shut in. Things are hard for us, but here's the key. We see a way out of them. And that's the point. When you are challenged in life, do you look to God? Do you look to God? Do you trust in yourself? Do you trust in the world? Or do you trust in Him who has raised the dead to life again, so that you can see a way out? Because if you don't look to God, you're never going to see a way out. Bullinger translates this, afflicted in everything, not knowing which way to turn. You can be like that in life, afflicted in everything. Sometimes it seems like that, doesn't it? Oh, come on, that too, right? That's not enough. You're down, you're kicking him, right? Not knowing which way to turn, I can tell you which way to turn, to God, because then there'll be a way out. Years ago, there used to be a song. I can't remember who did it. I sure like to be able to remember that, but the essence of the song was, God will make a way where there is no way. You probably remember that, right, Sue? God will make a way where there is no way. And He will. There is a way out. There's always a way out, but you've got to look to Him. No matter how you're challenged, you've got to look to Him. No matter if you're afflicted in everything, no matter if you don't know which way to turn, no matter if you are suffocating, no matter if you're pressed beyond measure, if you're challenged beyond measure, if you despair even of life, there is always a way out. Look in Psalm 9. Because God will never, ever, never forsake you. Ninth Psalm. If you will go there, please. Verse 10. And they that know thy name will put their trust in thee, for thou, Lord, hast not forsaken them that seek thee. And you see there are keys in that verse. Knowing his name. Got to know a little bit about God, what he will do. Well, where do you find out about God? In his word. And, because you can't trust somebody you don't know, right? Would you trust a perfect stranger with your wallet? I always think of that example. Listen, I got to run into a store. I got to do something. Can you hold my wallet till I come back out again? Sure, man. You wouldn't do that, right? But you might trust a friend. Could you hold this for me till I come back out, right? Might not even do that. Stephanie, I don't know what kind of friends you've got. Friends like that, you don't need enemies, right? Give them your purse or your wallet. They're gone when you come back out. But you have to know a little bit about God to trust him. And then you've got to seek him. He will not forsake you. He will never forsake you. You are God's never forsaken children. Look in Psalm 37, one of my faves. Got some great truth in this psalm. Verse 25, it's always good to remember when you're challenged, especially financially. My Bible buddy Steve Michaels always used to call this a check number. $37.25 or something along those lines. Making it easy to remember Psalm 37, verse 25. I have been young and now I'm old, yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. God will always take care of you. Verse 26, he's ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Verse 28, for the Lord loveth judgment and forsaketh not the saints. They are preserved for how long? Forever. But the seed of the wicked, make no mistake, shall be cut off. Look in Hebrews 13. Hebrews in the New Testament. Another familiar passage. But these are things to remember when you're challenged. Hey, you're going to get challenged in life. There's going to be challenges. Now, even if you do your best to live a life that doesn't provide for the enemy ammunition to attack you, which a lot of people do. Here, throw these rocks at me. But people do that. You know, if you get in debt, you've got nobody to blame but yourself. And that can be challenging, to be in debt. If you owe money, that's a terrible challenge. It's a wonderful freedom to be debt-free. It's great. But there are things you can do. Person's lifestyle. If a person likes to get inebriated, drunk, trashed, toasted, whatever you want to call it, they're going to have consequences. And those consequences are going to be challenging. Everything from social ills to legal problems to physical problems, you know, ill health and the like. Smoking cigarettes, same way. It's going to cost you, nowadays, $10 a pack. And potential emphysema and lung cancer. Lose your teeth, a whole bunch of stuff can happen. Sounds good, huh? Can I get a pack of those, please? So there are ways that you can live your life without providing extra unnecessary challenges. But even with that, you know, you don't need all the drama that other people will sometimes bring into your life. You can avoid a lot of that. You really can't. But Nevertheless, there will be challenges. It will come to you in one way or another, somehow, some way, because the world that we live in has been ill affected. It is corrupting. It is decomposing. And there is evil in it. There is destructive evil. There is harassing evil. What was the other one, Sue? There's three kinds of evil that we're faced with. You have destructive and harassing. Harassing evil would be like some guy gets road rage at you for no reason at all, or the IRS is harassing you for no reason at all. They write these things you can't even understand. You go to the DMV, that could be harassing evil, right? Depends what you do with that. But then there's destructive evil, and there's a third one. I can't think of what it is, but what's the difference? Evil is evil, right? So even if you live your life like that, pure and clean as possible, there's still going to be challenges. So you must remember that God will never forsake you. And here in Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, let your conversation, your lifestyle be without covetousness, and be content with such things as you have. For he had said, God had said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear. What can man do to me? That's just the truth of God's word. Look at Psalm 61. God is the answer to any challenges you may face in life. Psalm 61. My wife is diligently searching for an answer to that question, aren't you? What is the other type of evil? There's the evil that's really evil. It's called evil. When they say evil, you know it's worse than just evil, right? This is evil, but yes, but this is evil. Evil. Psalm 61, look at verse 2. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. For thou hast been a shelter for me and a strong tower from the enemy. 2 Corinthians, well, Psalm 56 while we're here, and then 2 Corinthians. Psalm 56, verse 3. What time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. 2 Corinthians 7. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 7. Verse 5. This is the Apostle Paul again, Timothy, by revelation. When we were come into Macedonia, remember that he had that vision? Come over to Macedonia and help us. It's in the book of Acts. Our flesh had no rest. We were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus. Isn't that something? God will always take care of you. He'll do that little something to comfort you, always, if you look to him. He does it for me. Why wouldn't he do it for you? He does a little something special for me whenever I'm super challenged. I'm not going to tell you what it is, but he does every time. And he'll do something for you, too. The reason I'm not going to tell you is because then you'll be looking for him to do the same thing for you, and he might not. And then you go, oh, you don't love me, God. Why, Lord, why? I'm confronted with evil. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. Some of the greatest passages in the entire Bible are found in Romans. Its fifth chapter is just a jewel. Verse 1. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we've also accessed by faith to this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. When you get a chance, read the rest of it, because it's just so awesome. We glory in tribulation, knowing that tribulation works patience, patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Look in Romans 8. You read the rest of that chapter at your leisure. It will bless you, especially in conjunction with what we're looking at. Verse 31 of Romans 8. I know you know this one, but it's of note that we read it. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? Rhetorical question. Nobody. Can you remember that when you're challenged? Remember that when you're challenged. If God's for you, who can be against you? And then, of course, it goes on to say that we are more than conquerors through Him that loved us. And all these different things, in death or life or angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come, no height, no depth, and any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Can you remember that? When you're challenged, if God be for you, who can be against you? Kind of like what Abraham Lincoln said. I'm probably going to misquote him here, but around the Civil War, somebody said to him, well, Mr. Lincoln, it's good that God is on our side. And President Lincoln, perhaps one of the greatest presidents that ever lived, said, it'd be better if we were on God's side. That's more important. And that's where we need to be. Look in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. But you must begin to hurry. Verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers temptations. Hallelujah! Tempt me. Well, that's not exactly what it's talking about. Remember I said in opening, years ago we used to call problems opportunities. Well, here you go. Why would I count it joy? Because knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. Patience has her perfect work that you may be perfect and entire, wanting how much? But if you lack wisdom, ask God, that gives to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like the wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. I've seen so many people do that. Trust God, don't trust. Trust, don't trust. Trust, don't trust. I'm going to get delivered. I'm going to die. I'm going to get delivered. Going to die. Delivered, die. Delivered, die. Delivered, die. That's double-minded. Let not that man think anything. He shall receive of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all of his ways. Make up your mind which way to go. Last place, but you must hurry. 1 Peter. Just one book over, if you would, please. Chapter 1. Same theme here. Elect, verse 2, according to the knowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit and to obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively, a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed at the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through manifold temptation, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than that of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen you love, and whom though now you see not, yet believing you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. So what time you are challenged, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace, because I want to tell you, if you are pressed out of measure, there's only one way to go. You may not know which way to turn, but if you remember to turn to God, you will find that there is a way out for whatever thing you are seeking a way out from. And that's a little bit about being challenged.